Let us now turn to the Word of God to consider words found in the portion we read, prophecy of Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. Isaiah 8, verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Last Lord's Day, we concentrated particularly upon the words from the psalmist, "Wilt thou not," the appeal of the afflicted church to heaven, "wilt thou not revive us again that thy people might rejoice in thee?" And earlier today we made reference to the reviving work that took place under the ministry of John the Baptist. That under his ministry, God had promised he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And we have no doubt whatever that when there have been great and mighty movements of the Spirit of God and quickening power has been in evidence, quickening men and bringing them alive spiritually, this has been one of the fruits of such an awakening. The hearts of the fathers turned to their children with concern for them, and the hearts of the children turned to their fathers, the very opposite of what we may expect in the godless world. It is the very antithesis of what we witness in this godless generation, where the hearts of the children are turned away from their fathers, from their parents, to go their own way. And so sadly, the hearts of the fathers are not turned toward their children. They are of little concern. Their souls are of very little importance. Now, when God does such a work, then something happens in society. And I believe that what Isaiah says here about his own household, his own family, is and ought to be the testimony of every true Christian godly home. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, and so on. When we look at the context in which Isaiah speaks, you can see that his home, his family, was obviously very different from the homes and the families around him, even in Israel. You can see that there's a great spiritual decline and a great turning away from the Lord, so that he's angry with his professing people, both in the northern kingdom and in the southern kingdom, both in Israel and in Judah. And he is here giving his people, or promising that he is going to give his people into the hands of their great and powerful enemies. And when the threat is made known through the voice of the prophet, they can't ignore it. They cannot say, well, we don't listen to the prophets. They don't have anything of any value to say to us. No, their response is to God's threatenings, let's join up and make a confederacy, and let us strengthen one another to stand against our enemies, and so on. We have no need to trust in the Lord. We can trust to men. We can trust to our own devices, and so on. And here in the midst of it, the prophet expresses what he believes with conviction is the state and the condition of his home and his family in the midst of all this departing from God. And we may consider then what he has to say, considering first of all that his home, his family, it's a God-ordered home. A God-ordered home or a God-ordered family. The second thing we may note is that it is a home with a very definite purpose. Every Christian home in the community has a God-ordained purpose. But sadly, so often we don't know really what that purpose is or ought to be. Then, thirdly, we may note that it is an exemplary home. Here is an example as to how a Christian's home ought to be. And fourthly, I hope we shall see it is a gospel home. It is a gospel home. Now I know that that will need some explanation, and so we shall give it when we come to it, God willing. Now you will see from the context that both those who intend to overrun Israel and Judah, they are associating themselves, strengthening their hands with the intention that they will overrun the land and the people of God. And the Lord is saying this is going to happen, but he will put certain restraints upon them. Verse 7, for example, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river. And here the prophet is writing in figurative language, the waters of the river strong and many, even the king of Assyria and his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah and shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. This mighty, powerful nation of Assyria will, like a river in flood, it will overflow in the land. And then the Lord says through the prophet, verse 9, associate yourselves, O ye people. Join together as much as you want. Ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And the Lord is demonstrating, manifesting through the words of the prophet, his mighty power over these great nations. They are simply, although they imagine they're fulfilling their own purposes, they are ultimately fulfilling God's purposes. And though they associate and it seems their strength is so great, their power, their might, that nothing can stand in the way, nothing can contain them, God says, you will be broken in pieces because I am in covenant with my people. You may go so far with them. You may afflict them so far. You may humiliate them so far and so long, but you will not destroy them. But then the prophet has to address these people so threatened. And he, what does he say? The Lord, verse 11, spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. The Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, with a firm hand. God meant what he was saying to me. He spoke firmly. He spoke strongly to me. And what did he say? That I should not walk in the way of this people. I was instructed by God that I am not to walk in the way they're walking. To think as they think, to act and react as they do. Say ye not, this is the word of the Lord to the prophet, speaking firmly, speaking strongly. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. They are afraid, because they're not in a good relationship with God. And therefore they're not putting their confidence and their faith in God. They're saying, let's form a confederacy. As our enemies are combining, as they are strengthening their forces, let us join together in a confederacy that we might resist them, that we might withstand them. And God said to Isaiah, he instructed him, and he said, when they're saying a confederacy, you don't talk like them, and you don't walk in the way that they're in. I forbid it. I am speaking firmly and strongly to you. And this is the reason. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, and so on. And then the prophet is told, because of the darkness of the day, bind up, verse 16, the testimony, seal the law among the disciples. It was a normal practice when someone would write out some important matters in a scroll, and it was to be preserved. It wouldn't be sealed up with a wax seal because that was not very effective in a warm climate, but nevertheless it was tied up, it was sealed with metal or lead or whatever to be preserved. And so the prophet is told, seal up the law, seal up my word, that it will be preserved, although people are not paying attention to it now. The day will come when they will look for it, and they will pay attention. Seal it up for the sake of the generations to come. Write my word out, preserve it, keep it for future reference. And then, what does the prophet say? I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. I will wait upon the Lord, trusting him, while others are saying a confederacy. I will wait upon the Lord. Why will I do this? Because the Lord has instructed me. And because the Lord has spoken very firmly to me. And now what does he say? Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. In this situation, when they're saying a confederacy, and when they're saying, let's join together our sinful forces, let's assist one another, rather than turn to God. The Lord said, Isaiah, I do not want you to walk in their ways, think as they think, scheme as they do. You must wait upon the Lord. And in his home and his family, the instruction that has been given to him is then applied. And so, naturally, logically, his home, his family, becomes very different to the homes and the families around them. Their thinking is completely different. They are not trusting in the Lord. They are saying a confederacy. In Isaiah's home and in his family, he says, we are different. We are forbidden by God in this family, in this household, we are forbidden to go the way of this people. And that is what Isaiah is testifying to. Now then, what does he say? Behold. He's not ashamed of it. He's not ashamed that he's so different and that his family's so different to the average. He says, behold I, instructed by God, behold I and the children whom the Lord has given me. Behold, I and the children which the Lord hath given me. Not just me as the head of the household, but my children likewise. The children whom the Lord hath given me. We're familiar undoubtedly with the Psalm 127, where the psalmist tells us children are God's heritage, the womb's fruit, his reward. Children come from God. And children are a gift from God. And when God is forsaken and forgotten, children then are not appreciated as they ought to be. It is not recognized where they've come from, who has given them. But the children of God, like Isaiah, they recognize this. The children in my house, in my family, they are the children that God hath given to me. He didn't give them to anyone else. He gave them to me. These children are specifically placed by God in my family, in my household. This is what Isaiah is recognizing. He looks at his sons and he says, these are the very sons, the children that God gave me. He is under no obligation to give them, but he has given them to me. You see, when we go to the book of Genesis, to the life and experience of Jacob, in the book of Genesis chapter 33, Jacob is about to meet his brother Esau, and he is somewhat afraid of him, but God goes before him. And when Esau and Jacob meet, They haven't seen one another for years. They haven't met for years. They are almost, as it were, strangers to one another. Life has changed. They themselves have changed since last they were in the tents of their parents. But when they meet, we read verse 4 of Genesis 33, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the woman and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Notice what he says. These are the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. They've been given in grace. It's as though Jacob is acknowledging, "I don't deserve such a privilege. I don't deserve such a blessing." It's an action on the part of God, a gracious action on his part, that he has given me these children. How often parents with children look on, and other parents who for different reasons are never able to have children. Just as it was in the Old Testament, some mothers, or some wives rather, had to say, and their husbands, "The Lord had shut up their wombs." And God does not give children to every married couple. But graciously, he gives children to certain families. He's under no obligation whatever to do it, but he does it. And Jacob is saying, "I'm undeserving," he says it, "of the least of thy mercies or of all the goodness that has passed before me. And these are the children that God graciously gave to me." We know, of course, that in his culture, the larger the family, the richer the man was considered to be. And with all the children, he was considered to be a very wealthy man. Now, whether Jacob could actually understand and comprehend how gracious God was in his covenant plan. Remember, these children that God has graciously given me were to become the heads of the tribes of the children of Israel. And this was God's gracious fulfillment of his promise to Abraham previously. "These are the children which God hath given me." And here is Isaiah recognizing, "In my home we have a gift from God. We have a gift from God in this home. We have children whom God hath given." Oh, that would be appreciated. How sad indeed it truly is in our society. Children neglected, unwanted, abandoned, uncared for, unkept, because there is not this recognition they are a gift from God. The little ones that were baptized today are a gift from God. And therefore, if we understand this, we prize such a gift. We appreciate such a gift. We protect such a gift. We value such a gift. These little children are to be valued for the future of the church. They are to be valued because of the testimony of God and the gospel generation by generation. And here is the prophet Isaiah, and he said, I. But he doesn't stop. I'm the Lord's servant. I'm the prophet of the Lord. But the children whom the Lord hath given me. It is a divinely ordered family. A family instructed through its head by God. Isaiah can look at his family, can say, these are the children that the Lord has given me. But I don't know how to rear them. I don't know how to direct them. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with them in the culture that I live in the society as it is. I look around and I see families and they have forgotten God and they're fearing the future and so on. Ah, he's able to say, the children that God hath given me, the God that instructed me, and the God that said to me as the head of this family and the head of this household, that I should not walk in the way of this people. My household and my family is to be different. And I should not imagine, because all around me, all the families, all the children, all the parents, they're all going and they're all moving in a certain direction. That's the popular way. That's the common opinion. I ought to go in that direction. No, Isaiah. He says, the Lord has spoken to me with a strong hand. He has made it very clear to me. He has spoken very strictly, very frankly, very powerfully to me. And he has instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. That's how a Christian home ought to be in every generation. But then, I believe we can say that this is a home with a very clear purpose. Maybe some of the homes here, the families, we think, well, we're a little bit different to our neighbors because, well, we're Christians. We go to church. Our neighbors don't. In fact, very few around us anywhere go near church or have any form of worship, even any form of religion. But we are Christians. And we are just content to be Christians. And we're just going to carry on being Christians. That's all we're here for, just to be good Christians. What does Isaiah say? Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel. The purpose of my home, Isaiah is saying, is this. In Israel. Not in the larger world, not in comparison or in contrast to families and households among the Assyrians, among the heathen. But he says in Israel, the professed people of God, the professing visible church in the world, the Israel of God that has been chosen as a nation and as a people to be a peculiar people and a peculiar nation. They have lost all this as they've turned away from the Lord. But Here's Isaiah saying, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord." What's he saying? The purpose and my home and my family being the type of home and family it is that we shall be for signs and wonders in Israel. That as they look and they observe this home of Isaiah the prophet and this family of the Lord's servant, they will see, well, this home is different even to the other homes and the other families in Israel. This is indeed what every home ought to be like in Israel. These are the great truths that ought to be recognized in every home in Israel. Every father ought to be testifying, "I and the children which the Lord hath given me." But they're not. They're not recognizing God in their families. They're not recognizing God even in their their relationship to their children. You go back in the chapter to the beginning, and we read in verse 1 that the Lord said to me, Isaiah says, "Take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz." And then, and of course, maybe some of you might have a margin in your Bible and you will see something of the meaning of that name. It is the spoilers are approaching, they're planning to overrun the land, and it is approaching fast, it is approaching speedily. Now then, what do we read? The prophet calls these witnesses as he writes and inscribes this message from God for the future. But then, verse 3, "I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria." This judgment is going to come very swiftly. But you will see that in the very naming of his child, he was given instruction by God, so that he can say, my very children are signs and wonders. They are peculiar. Because they are from the Lord, I receive and I accept instruction regarding them. They are signs and wonders. Our home, our family is a wonder. It is peculiar. It has become a wonder because such is the state morally and such is the state spiritually that people are looking upon us as peculiar, as being so different. What is the reason for it? And this is what God says. They are signs from God. Our family, our home, is a sign in the community, a sign in the land, a sign from God that ought to make men think. Why is this family as it is? Why is this home as it is? Why are these children as they are? They are for wonders. to see what God still does, preserving in an apostate society, in a godless society, still preserving as a witness against the sin of the age, witnessing as to the grace of God, witnessing that this is what God requires, even though society has become so depraved and so immoral and so godless. Now, Isaiah was certainly a prophet of the Lord, and in a certain sense his home would be peculiar because he was the prophet of the Lord. But Isaiah is speaking of his home in the context of the state of the society in which he lived. And every Christian parent ought to be able to say, by the grace of God, I and the children whom God hath given me are for signs and wonders in my community. We are here placed by God where we are to be a witness on his behalf and in his name, a witness to our society. Some of you, no doubt, will be familiar with at least perhaps some of the early fathers of the church. I mean the church after the apostles. And maybe you've heard of one of the fathers, Cyprian. He followed Tertullian as the bishop of Carthage in North Africa. It's amazing when you think of it how dark the great continent of Africa did become historically, and yet it was one of those places that not only had the gospel preached, but the church established firmly and solidly. Now, Cyprian, before his conversion, he was a tremendous orator and a great gift of rhetoric, and he was engaged in law. He was what they called a pleader, and he would go to the court and he would defend people in court, and he was so successful. He was such a tremendous speaker with such a tremendous mind that he was highly regarded. But he was a man just given over to a life of immorality and sin. And he was not converted until he was 35 years of age. What was the great influence that brought Cyprian to the Lord? There was a godly man with a godly family, Caecilius, and he had a great regard for Cyprian, but he hadn't the ability to debate with him, to argue with him, to persuade him, to convince him. He knew Cyprian's mind is such a powerful mind, but he had that strong conviction, if this man was converted, how useful he would be to Christ's cause. This is what he did. He invited Cyprian to come and live with him. He had children, he had a home, and a family to rear. And he was of the mind, the way that I will convince, or the way that Cyprian will be convinced of his ungodliness, and of the power of the grace of God and of the gospel is, if he sees Christianity lived out in a family. And he invited him to come and live in his home. He accepted the invitation. And as he observed that home and lived in that atmosphere, he came to see how far he was from God. And with all the sinful pleasures he was indulging in, it was all so empty. Here he found in this home reality. And he felt so indebted to his friend that he actually took his name and added it to his own. And he called himself Cyprian Caecilius. The power of a godly home. You and I, we have perhaps friends come, relatives that are unconverted, worldly, neighbors, people that come and go. When they come into our homes, do they find reality? There's something in this home. There's something in this family that's so different. This is a home where there's reality, where the gospel is real, where the Bible has authority, where Christ has his place. I was thinking this afternoon, I wonder if the little children in the home, you perhaps have a meal, a special meal. Everyone has their place round the table. And then you have an empty chair and an empty place. And a plate, everything's there as though it's prepared for someone else. The little children are mystified and they say, "Mom, Dad, who's sitting here? Whose place is this?" And the parent were to say, "Well, that place is for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would accompany us and sit with us." Now, can you imagine if he were there, how different we might speak, how careful we would be about what we say. I can remember, and I'm sure it's the case with at least some of the older people in the congregation. Maybe some special aunt or uncle was to come to visit us and we were little kids. And we would be informed, Auntie so-and-so is, or Uncle so-and-so, they're coming to visit us for tea. And then we would get a lecture from my mother. "Now you will all be quiet. And you will not speak a word. And when you go to the table, remember this. You don't take food before your elders." And we would be sitting there trying to... We were informed, "You will eat with your knife and fork. And you will not eat with your fingers. And you will not slurp when you drink your tea. And you will not burp either." And we had all this lecture. Why? Because of these special people who were coming. And we'd be sitting at the table and we were informed, "You're not allowed one of those buns until the adults have had." And we'd be sitting in agony. "Why don't you stop talking and take one of those buns until I get one?" And that's how it was. But you see, it was all because somebody special was supposed to be coming. And therefore, there was an expectation that conduct and behavior and conversation would all be different. There would be an appreciation of the fact that others were present. And we would make some kind of an impression upon them one way or another. And if we weren't as good as we should be, we were going to let our parents down. Now then, is Christ present in a Christian home? Is he really present? If he's not, how can it be a Christian home? Do we think that Christ would approve of all the things we say and all the attitudes we adopt, all the spirit we manifest? Joshua could say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And here is Isaiah saying, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me, we know the purpose for our being put here as this family and this society as signs and wonders to testify against the sin of our age and to make known the power of the grace of God to preserve this family in this society. Oh my, how much hypocrisy there is in our Christian homes. How dishonest sometimes we can be. I remember hearing of, it was in America it happened, and there was a vacant congregation, and so different preachers were coming to take the services, and it was then the duty of the elders to take these preachers after the services to their home for their meals. And the preacher was in the home at the table, he and the father had a great conversation, and then they sat down at the table. And the wee fellow was sitting, never taking his eyes off the preacher. He kept looking at him and staring at him instead of eating his food. And his mother said, now, come on, Timmy. Eat up your dinner. That's the good boy. Let Mr. So-and-so see how good you are. And the wee fellow glared at the visiting preacher, and he chopped his fork on the table and he said, I hate you. And his father was somewhat embarrassed, and he, now, Timmy, that's an awful thing to say about a nice man like Mr. So-and-so. And the wee fellow was amazed, and he, but Daddy, you said you hated him. Now, you misunderstand. You know, Daddy didn't mean that. Well, I thought you did, Daddy. You see the dishonesty. The little children growing up expect honesty. They expect integrity. They expect principle to be applied and lived by. Like the elder went to visit and one of the families that he was responsible for, and that elder just didn't happen to be very popular in that family. But anyway, when he visited, the wee lassie climbed up onto his knee and she poked at his buttons and she fiddled around with his lapel, and gradually she moved up until she had his arm round her arm round his neck, and she was fiddling with his hair and she was poking his ear and having a look at it. And he playfully said, what are you looking for, dear? She said, well, Mammy says you're two-faced, and I'm looking for your other face. And you see, that's exactly how it is in many Christian homes. Let's be honest about it. And the children grow up wondering, what's Christianity all about? Why do you trust Jesus? Because it doesn't make any difference. We don't live any different. We don't talk any different. We don't think any different. I and the children which God hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. our homes and this community ought to be a witness against the ungodliness. Our homes ought to be different. When the children of other families come in to our homes, they ought to know there's something about the atmosphere here. There's something beautiful here. I wish that was in my home. I wish my parents were like these parents. I wish that the influence that is being brought to bear upon this home and this family would be in my family. Now here in the case of Isaiah, we can truly say that his home was an exemplary home. God had preserved it. God had kept it. God had maintained it. He gave Isaiah instruction, and he followed that instruction. And because he followed it, his home became as it was. And God was preserving it as an example to Israel. This is the kind of home that should be everywhere throughout Israel. This is how the Lord's people should be. This is how the worshippers of God who are in covenant with God, this is how it should be. Could we ourselves, could each of the fathers here, including myself, would we look heavenward to God and say, I and the children which the Lord hath given me, we are for signs and wonders to the church of Christ. That's how it ought to be. But that brings us to the final point that we make. The home of Isaiah, the family, the home of Isaiah was a gospel home. Why do we say that? Well, if you go over to the epistle to the Hebrews in the second chapter, you will see that these words here are actually cited, and they are cited with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second chapter of Hebrews, we read of the Christ, the Son of God, who was to be worshipped by the angels because he's the very express image of the Father. But then, as the apostle writes of him, he says in verse 11, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And then he says, and again, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. This is a reference to Christ speaking of his spiritual children, his relationship to them. I and the children that God hath given me in the everlasting covenant. The children that God has given me to redeem. The children that I am to bring, the many sons that I am to bring to glory. And therefore, when we turn to these words in Isaiah, Isaiah is speaking prophetically. And he's saying what would be said of Christ and what he himself would say. Looking at his church, his redeemed people, he's able to say to the Father, I and the children which thou hast given me, they were given to me from eternity past. They were given to me in the eternal covenant. They were given to me to be redeemed, to be preserved, to be kept. They are mine. And here is the prophet. He's uttering the words long before the Savior will. And therefore, what we see is this. His home is family, is typifying the Church of Jesus Christ. It's typifying Christ's own church. What are our families then like? Are they truly typifying, exemplifying the Church of Jesus Christ? Our homes ought to be preaching the gospel. They ought to be preaching Christ. The way they are maintained, the way they are ordered, the spirit within them, the atmosphere, everything about them should be speaking of Christ. Just as Cyprian found Christ in the home of his friend, so sinners should be brought face to face with Christ in our homes. Oh, we think it's important to get them to church. Sinners need to hear the gospel. They need to hear sermons about justification, about repentance, about faith, about the crucifixion, about the atonement. They need all that. Yes, they do. But what does it all mean? If they hear the gospel in the church and they go to homes where the gospel is supposed to have an influence and they see it has had little impact, it has produced very little fruit. The gospel is only for church. The gospel is just something that's proclaimed from the pulpit. When the ungodly and the lost and the ruined and the undone come to our homes, they should see Christ in the lives of parents and of children. And it should be a means, as here, Isaiah's home was for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts. He put that home there to testify on his behalf. That's why you, my dear friend, are in the street you're in. That's why your home is in the community it's in. You are a witness from God. And if our homes are not what they ought to be, what effect can we expect the gospel to have upon the poor ungodly? May every parent be going home this evening considering these words. Can I lift my eyes heavenward? Can I say to God, and can I look on my ungodly neighbors and lost, can I say to them, behold, I and the children which the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Our homes are not real homes without Christ. And if fathers don't have Christ, what can we expect from the children? And if children don't have Christ, and if they're not pointed to Christ, what hope is there for the ungodly around us? May every one of us, may every home and every family in this congregation have that desire to be as a sign and as a wonder in the community from the Lord. Oh, that we could understand it. We are not by accident where we are. We are where we are in providence because God has a purpose in putting your Christian home where he has put it, that the gospel might be preached through that home and family to poor lost souls. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, thou knowest the great need of our day. We are brought low, family, religion, family godliness has long departed, it seems, from our society. But thou art preserving still Christian homes and Christian families, Christian parents and Christian children. Oh, that every home here would be indeed a witness and a testimony to those who are perishing. Oh, make our homes examples of true godliness. Grant they would be gospel homes, making known the gospel of Christ, that they would be little churches, and that they would indeed be exalting Christ, the Savior. Bless us with understanding of thy truth. Pardon us and receive us for Christ's sake. Amen.